very occasionally something happens in the course of history and the world changes forever. A bit like Hitler's invasion of Poland, which triggered World War II. And I think that Luke felt like that about John the Baptist bursting onto the scene. And that's why we get from him a list of indications of when it happened and the world where it happened, because things would never be the same again. So we're going to read from the Pew Bibles, page 1029. Luke chapter 3, reading from the beginning. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." Amen. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Luke's background information covers several different layers. The overall world picture was the Roman Empire and the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. And then he narrows it down to Palestine. Herod the Great had died in 4 BC, and his kingdom had been divided between three sons: Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee, the Herod of the Christmas story; Herod Philip, who ruled an area to the north; and Archelaus, who ruled Judea for a while, but he did it so badly that the people asked Rome to remove him, and they put Pontius Pilate in as governor instead. We don't know much about the fourth person mentioned, but he ruled another area further north. And then Luke moves on to the religious scene. The high priest was Caiaphas, although his father-in-law, Annas, who had previously been the high priest, was still the most influential, and he still retained the title. So all this background points us to about AD 27 to 29, and this is when John the Baptist emerged as a voice in the desert to begin the story of God's Messiah, God's anointed one, our Savior Jesus, coming into the world. John emerged into a world which was itself a desert place, where God was not at the center of things. Luke doesn't just give us the world background. He gives us God's background too, by quoting from Isaiah 40. Centuries ago, God spoke through Isaiah to say that there would be a voice in the desert calling for the way to be prepared for the Lord, because the Messiah would come and salvation would be for all nations. Luke likes to include that message that it was for everybody, not just the Jews, the Gentiles as well. And of course, John followed that by baptizing whoever came repenting of their sins, regardless of who they were. So all the security that the Jews thought they had as Jews when it came to being judged was gone. They had to repent of their sins too, just like the Gentiles. I have a great admiration for John the Baptist. He's a larger than life biblical figure who seems to have a whole lot of things that I would love to have. He's absolutely fearless in what he says. It doesn't matter to him who he's speaking to or what the consequences might be. Later on, he even challenges Herod about his marriage to Philip's wife, Herodias. And he must have known he'd be in serious trouble. He's got a terrific clarity about what he's doing, where he's going. There doesn't seem to be any doubt in his mind at all. His focus on the job God has given him to do doesn't waver. He attracts the crowds. He's a charismatic figure. And yet he's so humble. He tells everybody he's as nothing compared to the one who's coming after him. He's quite an amazing character. And he bursts onto the scene because the word of God came to him in the desert. Just as it came to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and a whole lot more of the Old Testament prophets. You see the same words in the Old Testament at the beginning of the books of prophecy. The word of the Lord came to whoever it was. So John's a link with these prophets. They hadn't been around for several centuries, but he appears now, and he looks like them and he sounds like them. He's a link between God's saving actions in the Old Testament for his people and God's saving action in the New Testament through Jesus. John's the one talked about in that passage in Isaiah 40. He's the one calling for the way to be prepared for the Lord, for the paths to be made straight. And in those days of dirt tracks, roads were only repaired and resurfaced when there was a king coming. In fact, the kings used to send somebody in advance to make sure that the work was being done. It's not unlike a royal visit here when everything's smartened up. At St. Mary's Hospital in London, we all knew when the Queen Mother, who was our patron, was about to visit, because doors were painted and floors were polished and things were mended that we'd been asking to be mended for months, and we couldn't use the lift for a week. It was all a bit of a laugh, really, but that's what happens with royal visits. Nothing's changed. Roads had to be prepared for kings. So John emerges from the desert to prepare the people to receive their king, their Lord, their Savior. He comes to call them to repent. Not just to confess their sins, but to turn their lives round, to do things differently, to have their hearts open to respond to the coming Messiah. Valleys are to be exalted, mountains and hills are to be made low, and people's hearts are to be prepared to receive the Messiah. It follows the Old Testament tradition. Prophets used to ask people to turn to the Lord. In Isaiah, we read, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Turn and be healed. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's message of the need for repentance is balanced with the promise of forgiveness. So, was Luke right that John's arrival changed the world? After all, he's just the overture, the bit before the real opera. Jesus is the main item on the program. Jesus is what really matters. Is John just a great biblical character to be passed over quickly? Or is John just what we need in Advent? After all, Advent is in a way a bit like an overture to the main event, a time when we're getting ready for Jesus coming into the world, getting ready to celebrate his first coming and all that means to us, and getting ready for his coming in glory. John the Baptist jolts us out of our settled ways and puts big challenges right in front of us. I think he challenges us in two ways. He challenges us first with his message, and then he challenges us with his devotion to his task of preparing the way for the Lord. Firstly, he challenges us with his message. John still speaks to us across the centuries of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John knew that the Messiah was coming, and with him the kingdom. He didn't know that 2,000 years later, we would still be waiting for that kingdom to come across the whole of the earth. We would still be waiting for the day when Christ comes again, not as a fragile human being, but in glory. And he might come tomorrow. And John challenges us to turn our lives around, to prepare the way for the Lord in our hearts, in our lives, to tackle the things in our lives which we know are not as they should be, but we tend to just ignore and gloss over them. Now is the time to tackle them and to change our ways. Repentance is not a static word. Repentance means doing something, turning around. Repentance requires action. Like the Jews of old who believed that they had an advantage over the Gentiles, we have to realize that we don't have any inbuilt right to salvation because we say we're Christians and we sit here in church. We need to turn our hearts to him, open our hearts to him, and seek forgiveness and obtain the peace that that brings. John held out that promise of salvation which would come. He didn't just call us to repent. There was something there for us. And his message challenges us to change. We're so often encouraged to change our lifestyle for our physical health, to eat certain things, to do more exercise, all this sort of stuff. What do we need to do for our spiritual health? And secondly, John challenges us with his devotion to God and his calling to prepare the way for the Messiah. Everything he did was to get people ready for Jesus. He spent all his time preaching this message. He built up a body of disciples around him, two of whom were Andrew and John. But we read in John's Gospel that he pointed them to Jesus. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they followed Jesus, who invited them to come and see him, and they became his disciples. All part of John's work, smoothing the path for Jesus. John was a signpost, pointing beyond himself, like an enormous one-way sign, telling people, it's just this way. We have an advantage over John. He was pointing people to a Messiah who was a bit of a mystery. He had no real picture of what the Messiah would do. He just had to trust God. Our advantage is that we know Jesus. For us, Jesus is real. His life on earth, his ministry, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his living presence with us now. It's real. We know how it can transform. John challenges us to follow our calling from Jesus himself, to go and make disciples of all nations. He challenges us to be signposts for others, pointing them beyond us to the Jesus who we know can transform their lives. Our John has asked us in the past to identify people in our lives who've been instrumental in leading us to faith, whether by their friendship, their interest, their teaching, their writings. You can probably think of people in your own life who've helped you in your journey of faith. So will anyone mention you when they think of people who have influenced them? In Advent, these few weeks leading up to Christmas, we come into contact with lots of people to whom Jesus means little or nothing. Last year, I listed all the Christmas worship events, and there are a lot, for the Kirk session. And I pointed out that at all of them, there were people who didn't normally come to church. Of course, we don't know the exact total, but it's well into the hundreds. This year will be the same. There may even be more. Last week at Messy Church, there were over 50. At the Tuesday Pram Praise, there were about 20. And that was only up to the 1st of December. I would say that we are living in a desert place in today's Western society. Edinburgh's Christmas is more like a rerun of the old pagan midwinter festivals than anything related to Christ and his coming. You'll struggle to find anything relevant to the birth of Jesus on the website. That extraordinary scaffolding castle structure in the Royal Mile between Tron and St. Giles. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's enormous. Lit up one afternoon this week when I was in there. I think they were testing it. All red, white, and blue lights with big balloons and signs everywhere for Virgin Money. Now, I suppose we could be glad that there's a virgin in there somewhere. But I somehow don't think that it's any way connected. It's all tied in with money, and that's where the real emphasis is. We live in a barren desert place. Why do so many people come in and around our church at Christmas? Why are so many people in this desert environment looking for an oasis, a place of refreshment, a place of shelter? I think maybe a lot of people are thinking that there must be more to Christmas than all the hassle and the tinsel and the expense and the excesses. And we'll meet these people at work, at school, at concerts, at parties, in the church halls, and in the church. Who's going to be John the Baptist for them? Someone who points them to Jesus. Could it be one of us? It could be something we say. It could be something we do. It could just be the way we are. People secure in the knowledge that God loves us enough to send his Son to earth. Secure in the knowledge that Jesus lives and will never leave us. Secure in the knowledge that this world is going somewhere. There is a future. God has a plan. The kingdom will come. Advent people, looking forward in hope and faith. Will you be John the Baptist for someone this Christmas? Will you prepare the way for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to celebrating your coming as a baby. And we look forward to the time when you will come again in glory. Lord, help us to acknowledge our failings, to change our ways, to open our hearts to receive you. And at this time of opportunity, make us ready to point people to Jesus, following the example of John. Make us ready to prepare the way of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.